You are listening to engaging and exciting conversation on the Radiant Culture Podcast.
Get ready.
Now. What's up, everybody? This is the Radiant Culture Podcast, and this is your host, Cookie Monster. It's been a while. No, it has been a while, but I'm back. Last week, I was... Well, not last week, last episode. I was not around because... things were happening, you know, we're trying to fix the country.
He was in America.
We're trying to fix the country. No, I was on a mission. But Mr. Kent did a splendid job with Biscuit. Fatherhood. I think he actually should be hosting more podcasts. But yeah, man, I listened to that and it really hit home. So I want to encourage everybody to listen to that episode. If you haven't already, it's on fatherhood. Really, really, really good stuff from two fathers. My fathers. Nice. Today, we're on a bit of a different tip. Today, we have somebody in the house who is supposed to be a regular, but, yeah. You know, but I kind of feel like he's...
abandoned us.
He's abandoned us. Really? He's ditched us, you know, for the Benjamins.
Exactly.
You know, I don't know what happens, man.
This is character assassination 101. You know, like,
no, we understand, man. You've got a very important job and you're out there in the marketplace and stuff, so we get it. Oh, but
what is it called? Marketplace Ministries.
Ministries, making a difference in the marketplace.
Marketplace Apostles.
There we go. That's the one. But in the house today, we have none other than Kuwaza.
Thank you guys.
Still
for having me.
Our resident theologian.
Yes.
But yeah, Kuwaza, so good to have you in the house, man.
Great to be here. Great to be back after a while. I thought you guys had forgotten about me or found me out. And you know, he's not holy enough. He's not worthy of our great podcast.
I mean, we did sit down and
have an evaluation.
We had to do some evaluation. who's that Paul talks about that he abandoned him for the things of the world?
Who's that chap? Is it Alex something?
Yeah. So we're kind of wondering that. Hey, listen, has our brother abandoned us? No, I'm messing with you. Kuwaza is still with us, still strong, still the resident theologian. Yeah. He's a man of many, many, many talents.
Thank you.
Of course, he's been taking care of other things. So today we are talking about a topic that I believe is, I think, very pivotal, especially in the times that we're living in. A lot of the topics that we discuss are pivotal, but this one in particular, I think, is something that, for me personally, and I know Mr. Kent as well, has been feeling the same thing. It's about spending time in the presence of God.
Yeah.
In the world we're living in right now, you know, where there's so many distractions, where we're so distracted, we have so many things that are fighting for our attention, and we find that a lot of people don't actually know how to spend time in the presence of God.
Yeah.
And the idea that we have of spending time in the presence of God is when we're at church during praise and worship for those 30 minutes or however long. Outside of that, there's really nothing else that a lot of people do to actually just be in the presence of God. So we're gonna talk about that today. And of course, Kuwaza is going to be helping us just delve into this topic. And cause anything you want to say, man, since, you know,
when I heard about the topic, I was immediately excited because, you know, sometimes, you know, you're coming in because you got something to say, right? Yeah. But then you feel like you also have something to hear, and it's igniting things that like, I was like, man, this is something that I need to give, you know, sharp focus on again, you know.
Nice.
Especially in Christianity, there's just so much topics and things you just need to be getting on with. But then I realized, you know, when I was asked to do this, the presence of God, this was like my anchor for many years. And I just felt like I needed to be brought back to that point where it's as pivotal as it was in the past.
Nice.
You know, it's not that it's no longer important, but just that it's, you know, it's not as much as it was before. Maybe I don't know if that makes sense. But then it sent me back on a journey in, you know, in my mind of just how, you know, the moments, experiences, some of the greatest encounters I've had with God and in God were around His presence. Some of the promises that I've received about the future that I am going to have revolve around being a man of the presence of God and things like that. So it ignited something in me, and I was so excited to be coming on and just, you know, talking about this so that I could be igniting others and be ignited, you know, further myself. Yeah.
I love it.
Yeah.
So let's jump straight into it. What does it really mean to spend time in the presence of God? Because I think, you know, there's so many different ideas that come to mind when you talk about that. Is it, like I said earlier, is it worshiping?
Yeah.
You know, have like a nice worship song playing in the background and you're in your room on your Bluetooth speaker or AirPods or something. Is it in church during that time that's allocated as the praise and worship time? Is it reading your Bible? What exactly does that actually mean to spend time in God's presence?
Okay. So that's a very interesting question, eh? And what I realized when people don't want to discuss that, I think there's an element of, I'd say, for lack of a better word, religion around the whole idea of being in God's presence, where you talk about getting into His presence. It kind of implies that you were not in His presence before and now you are in. You know what I mean? Okay, so now let's get into God's presence. Where were you before? Ah, we were just what they're doing. But now I'm getting into, right? So, look, I'm not trying to be facetious or anything. I do understand what people mean by that. But I've genuinely come to find that being in God's presence is not so much what you do, the activities, but it is about being in a state of consciousness of His presence, because He's always with us all the time. You know, He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Nice.
So He's in us. He is with us. And that presence goes wherever we go. But it is coming alive to it, being aware of it. And what people talk about, you might have heard some of these religious kind of buzzwords like move, you know, like pressing in, right?
Yes.
Phrases like that. press in. And like, I remember when I was being a young Christian wondering, what on earth are you asking me to do? You know, like, what does it mean to press in?
Press in.
Yeah.
Touch the hem of
His garment right now. Yeah. Just touch. And you know, just you know, as worship leader is going, I probably might have done something like this. So I'm not.
Go to his charge.
But you know, it's like you're trying to encourage people to get in to a particular place, right, in God. And how do you do that? So that was a big area for me, gray area. Like, okay, I've not done this. Everyone seems to know what pressing in means. I don't know what it means. But as time has gone on, I've discovered pressing into God is simply becoming more aware of His presence. And talking to Him and acknowledging His presence. And I found the more I've done that, the more I find, to use that terminology, I think for the sake of understanding each other, that you get into the presence, so to speak, simply by becoming aware of His presence. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So just sitting like, and this started to happen. So before, I would have to be doing something very specific, like singing a song and singing for a period of time. But when I realized it's...
Also, there's a formula. Yeah, there's a formula, exactly.
Okay. You know, and you see that in the church. Like, you got your three fast-paced, and then your four songs that are a bit slower. Mm-hmm. And the slow ones are getting you there, right?
Yeah,
and this is where we press in, right?
Exactly.
You press in. And I followed that kind of thing personally, right? But then I realized the more I would become just like, God, you're here. There's something like that. You're here, and it's great that you're here, and it's great that I'm here too. You know, how are you doing? You know, what's happening? Or sometimes I could just throw a word of praise. Realize the atmosphere around me just changes.
Nice.
Right? Sometimes it came to a point where just saying thank you, Jesus, and the atmosphere changes.
Right.
It's not because now I'm so much more, I've got power. It's just I become aware of His presence and He's showed up. And I think the more we do that, the more we'll realize, whether you're reading your Bible or not, whether you're singing a song, you can find that actually when you're driving your car, you're, you know, the presence of God could just fill your car just like that, because right. you're just aware. Maybe you're playing some music or listening to a sermon, and then you start thinking about him. For me, just the thought of Jesus, thinking about Jesus, thinking about God, just feel like, you know, his presence, just like, and it's, sometimes it's, it was like a surprise sometimes, because you're not expecting that, you know, and just thinking, I'm just having some thoughts, or I'm just talking to the Lord, or I'm just thinking, oh, Lord, what are you doing right now, for example, on your throne at this point at 2 p.m. Zim time? What exactly are you doing right now? Like, what are you thinking? You know, that kind of thing. And just feeling the presence of God in the car. And I got to a point where it's like, I need to be disciplined, because I'm on the road, right? So, you know, the presence of God is really cool. So you could get a bit lost in the, you're driving. And, you know, you don't want to be one of the Harare drivers, you know. So it's what I've found. So I'm just sharing from my experience, as opposed to what I've seen formulaically or whatever someone else might have said. It's just being aware of him, and you're in.
Mr. Kent, how's that been for you? How's that journey been?
It's been a journey. That's good. That's the best way of explaining it. Similarly to Shingi, I thought there was like some formula, and you had to like, what do they say? You know, they used to say, when your praises go up, his presence comes down. So I just think, you know, you have to get into a moment of worship and praise and, you know, all those things. So it becomes ritualistic, for lack of a better word. But over the years, I've sort of like come to that sort of realization that God is, you know, present. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And it's about being aware of his presence and being conscious and paying attention to him, because you can know he's present, but you're watching something on TV or you're busy with your work or whatever. But it's being aware of that. So I started, I think it was about 2 years ago, 2023. Yeah, I started this thing. I don't know. I just felt like I wasn't spending enough time with God, like paying attention to.
Right.
God. It also came because my wife, you know, sometimes I can be sitting there in the lounge and my wife would be like, you're here, but you're not here. That's because you're either focusing on a football match or you've got thoughts on what happened at work and that sort of thing. So it kind of, you know, she was then, I want you to be, because she would say, you don't spend time with me, but we were sitting there for 2 hours. Like, no, but you're watching the game.
Yeah.
To the couch, you know,
right.
So it kind of hit me, and I was like, am I doing that with God? Like, you know, you're in church, but you're thinking of other things, or you're reading your Bible and your mind wanders and that sort of thing. So I decided, you know, I need to spend, like, be intentional, like the way I had promised my wife, okay, I'm gonna be intentional, we're gonna have time where we talk and actually engage, and I'm 100% attentive. So I thought about it in terms of giving, you know, giving of your money, resources and time. And I thought about it, I'm like, if I was to give God a tithe, what would that look like? So I calculated, you know, 10% of 24 hours, it's like 2 hours 30 minutes, 2 hours 24 minutes, something like that. And I was like, if I was to give God that every day, what does that my day look like? So I totally reshuffled my day. So as much as possible, I am like, without fail, but you know, you have 1 or 2 days you get thrown off. First thing in the morning, the first hour is dedicated to God. The last hour before I go to bed, dedicated to God. My wife doesn't like that routine because feels like I've alienated her, but I have to, but now she understands. But for the first first hour, this guy has gone somewhere with God to talk to God. And after, when they're watching TV, I disappear somewhere, know what I mean, for the last hour or so. And I just saw a shift in my life, like my awareness of God outside of those hours has increased. Do you get what I mean?
Yeah.
because I've spent time, I've just got the sensitivity. So even like I can relate to Shingi, even when I'm driving, I can drift off into, you know, God's presence. And then you forget, I'm on the road. I need to be concentrating.
Yeah.
That sort of thing. So yeah, it's just been a shift. And it's not like there's any formula to like, I start off with a worship song or whatever. No, right. It's just being like, God, what are we doing? Starting to talk to him, starting to, I usually have my Bible, go in and I'm asking him questions. Could you, why did you do this? So it's not just reading the Bible saying, God did this, like he's far away, he's not there. Mm-hmm. I'm like, sure. Here it says, bruh, you did this.
Yeah.
Why? What does this mean? And then you start getting this revelation. You start getting the Holy Spirit revealing things. I'm like, oh my gosh. Yeah. You start getting these prompts that says, okay, go back to the previous two chapters. You go to the previous two chapters, you see, I'm like, oh my gosh, that's why that happened.
Right.
But before, if you're just reading it passively without acknowledging that he's actually there, that wouldn't have come out.
That's
very
interesting.
Yeah.
Thanks for that, Keith. So as you're speaking, I'm just thinking about, so there's your personal time that you get to spend with God. And then I suppose there's the corporate spending time with God, which will typically, okay, let's take a typical church service.
Yeah.
A typical charismatic church service,
right? To be exact.
To be exact, because I know the less charismatic churches don't really, they'll have their hymn book, they'll sing How Great Thou Art, you know, and then with an organ, and then once that's done, everybody sits down, which is cool in its own way, right? Because I used to think, but I've attended services like that, and I'm like, wow, this is actually really dope. But in the more charismatic circles, you will find that the pastor or the praise and worship leader can say something like, the presence of God is here, or there's a different kind of presence when we enter corporately.
Yeah.
Or the one that I've heard is, which is quite popular, is there's a difference between the general, I guess, presence of God and the manifest presence of God. All of that sort of terminology and stuff that's used. And I'd love to hear what you guys think about that. And, you know, is there a difference between, you know, is there such a thing as the manifest presence of God? Or, you know, is that just charismatic lingo that that we throw around?
Okay. Yeah, so for me, again, I understand where that language is coming from, because there is such a thing as that God is everywhere, right? And then there's places that seem to have the concentrated presence of God. So you see Jacob, when he takes that rest and he's lying on the stone there, and then he has that vision of angels ascending and descending into heaven on a ladder. And he gets up and he says, I didn't know that God was here, right? And then he calls that place the house of God, you know, it's Bethel, and, you know, and he builds some monument there to acknowledge that this is where God is, in a physical place. And God does that. And I think that's what the manifested presence is. It's what you can feel that's tangible, that has an effect, right? So I totally understand that, and that happens in a corporate setting, but again, individually, right? So those moments we were talking about in the car, where sometimes it's just, you just feel, wow, you know, it's a different, it's like a feeling that's different from what you were experiencing all along when you're driving, because then there wouldn't be a woe to it if it was just the same.
Right.
So that God who was present with you all that time became manifested in that moment. And I think that's totally something that I agree with, and that I've experienced in the church setting as well as in the individual.
Okay. As well. All right. I like that. I like that. So would you say, because, you know, Jesus did say that where two or more are gathered in my name, I'll be there with them. Is that what he's specifically talking about? That is there a difference between, you know, me in my room communing with God and the three of us or more gathered together? You know what I'm trying to say? Is there something, I guess what I'm trying to ask is there something more special about the corporate.
Yeah, so
me, you know what I'm trying to say.
Yeah,
when believers come together corporately.
Yeah, yeah. Look, I think there is a difference, but I would not say that the difference is necessarily in the experience per se, because I've had some pretty powerful experiences that I've not seen replicated in a corporate setting. Not because the corporate setting, it's just that when you're on your own, there's certain latitude that you've got, flexibility. You're not within a, you know, kind of a program, or you know. But I'd say that what happens in that space when it's corporate is there's greater weight to the symbolism of it, is that there are people that are coming together that love the Lord together and are expressing their devotion to the Lord together. Yeah. And the experiences that can happen in those settings, some of them very, very powerful.
Right.
You have heard people talk about gold dust and, you know, clouds appearing and things like that. So I'll say there is value to it. Although that the scripture that you've just quoted, again, I think maybe that's for another podcast completely. But yeah, the context of that, I think we sometimes miss it, because he was talking about prayer, right? To say, if you two of you touch on a thing, you know, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them.
Right.
So that's the full verse of it. But I do understand what, you know, because he's with us whether there's two or three. Or just one.
Okay.
Right? But there's something special about when the saints gather. You know, there's that anointing that the Bible talks about when brothers dwell together in unity in Psalm 133. So there is what people sometimes talk about as a corporate anointing. I just don't know some of this terminology. and I think it is pretty powerful. I think there's stuff that, and as I said, it's difficult to gauge, it's difficult to measure. But I believe there's just stuff that only happens when you're gathered together. Like you can't operate the gifts of the Spirit on your own, like in your room. Most of the gifts are things you do for others, for the manifestations of the Spirit are given for the common good.
Yeah.
Right. So there's a whole host of things that happen in God's presence that can only happen when you're gathered together. And therefore I would imagine that there is a measure of his presence, if you like, that he allows to manifest in that corporate setting to allow those things that would not, you know, necessarily be something that you need or be experiencing or, you know, dispensing, let me say, when you're on your own in your room. So in that respect, yes, I think there's something more when you gather together.
That's pretty cool. And I guess I'm just asking these questions because, of course, you know, there are lots of things that, again, we talk about in these, in our church circles, there's lots of terminology, things like corporate anointing, all these things that we talk about. And I often wonder if we know what we're talking about, if we really stop to think about some of this stuff. Then I want to ask a couple of more questions just before I then get into the practical aspects of the presence of God. But so if you've been part of the church, especially, again, I'll bring it back to Pentecostal, charismatic type churches, even though I know there's a distinction there. But if you've been part of that for a while, you know about things like, you know, falling under the anointing. And I've been in services where people go punk, right? Where I've been in services where people are laughing in the spirit. And and I'll be honest, I used to buy into that stuff wholesale, right? I was like, this is it. When God shows up, anything is possible, and people are rolling on the floor and whatever.
Yeah.
Right. I did go through that stage in my life.
My end of my Jericho match came.
When the service is starting, all the chairs, they are in nice, neat lines. By the time the service is done, been there, done that, right? But I think as I've gotten older as a Christian, you probably not going to see me rolling around and being, I'm just not that guy. Right.
Yeah.
But I guess the question that I'm asking is there a sense of, what do you call it? How do I ask this without, okay. Maybe a better way to ask it is all of those things that we call expressions of the spirit, right? And I want to hear your guys' thoughts on this.
Mm-hmm.
Are they really expressions of the spirit?
Okay.
You know, and how do we actually measure if it is really an expression of the spirit, or is it just that we've now become accustomed to every time we hear that the presence of God is there, or I know the preacher is coming to pray for me, I'm already anticipating that I'm gonna fall.
Yeah.
You know what I'm trying to say? Like, is that really the spirit moving, or is it us manufacturing that in some way?
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's both, eh?
Yeah, totally.
I think it's fair. I think that it's a bit of both. Not a bit, but I think it's both. There's the reality of the power of God and the personality of God. In that if he's as powerful a being as we believe him to be, then when he shows up, it is very possible that you find yourself contorting into all sorts of, you know. And we've seen it throughout the Bible, right? We see guys like Daniel falling to the ground so weak, and he was in the presence of an angel, not even God himself. There's an angel that showed up that was coming from the presence of God. And he just said, "If I can't, how do I speak? Please give me strength so that I can speak," you know. And he had to be touched so that he'd have strength. You have the priests who would sing for the Lord, for his love endures forever. He's good and his love endures forever. And then the Bible says that the temple was filled with smoke and his presence, and no one could minister. Right? And guys would fall over. Mm. Jesus in the garden before he was arrested, when they wanted to arrest him, was looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He says, "I am." And everyone falls to the ground on the basis of him making a declaration of who he was.
Mm.
You know, just saying. He didn't lift his hand. He didn't. There was no choir. There was no one whipping everyone up into a frenzy. Just him saying, "I am."
Mm.
And guys hit the ground, right? So those are genuine, right? People come there, and you know, when the spirit falls on these guys in Acts, people say these guys are drunk.
Mm.
You know what they're seeing, it's not just people speaking in other tongues, because someone's speaking a language that they didn't speak before, you don't necessarily conclude that they are drunk, right? But there must have been something about the manifestation and the practice and everything that these guys concluded, these people are drunk,
right?
You know, and Paul and Peter has to get up there and say, no, guys, this is not, the guys are not drunk, it's 9 in the morning, crying out loud.
Yeah.
In fact, this is what Joel spoke about, the outpouring of the Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, and so, and also how the Spirit is juxtaposed with drinking. You shall, you know, do not
get drunk
on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So there's a reality of that experience. But these things can be hijacked by the flesh and by the devil. Because like, sometimes people want to get showy. People feel like to get crowds going, or to have a sense that I have power. And I don't know if you've been in meetings where you may have been the one to suffer this, to be someone is pushing you to the ground, literally.
My guy.
Right? You know the story, right?
Yeah.
That's the flesh, because someone hasn't built that strength, or has not taken the time, whatever reason, right? You don't know how to get into that spot where you just lay hands on people and the Spirit does what it does, right? It's not something that you manufacture. But because of the flesh, I want to be like the guy across town. You know, I want to be seen as the one who's got power.
Yeah.
So you're pushing, you're doing all the manipulating, people are acting. There's a lot of pressure, you know. I know people have said that they just fell down because of the people around them were falling down. They just thought, okay, this is a good idea. Because if I stand, then I'm going to appear like I've got some demon, and I'm going to get more attention to say, what spirit is this that is defying the anointing, you know?
Right.
So there's that as well. And then there's, of course, Satan who come and counterfeit things, you know, just to mess things up. Someone will come in there and pretend like, oh, they're quoting the spirit. And that's why we need discernment, right? There's discernment of spirits. Very important as a gift.
Right.
To have people who are able to kind of say, no, this guy is in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Oh, no, that's demonic now. You know, oh, no, this is of God. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Right. Mr. Kent?
I think you said everything. Yeah, but just to add, I think there is a bit of both. Like, even in, like I was saying, those quiet times that I have, doesn't happen all the time, but there are times where you can just start shaking.
And yeah.
You can tell why I can't control the shaking. I can't.
Mm.
And you just feel like there's some presence and there's something that's causing that, what I can say, tangible presence or
right.
So I do agree with that, that, you know, yeah, if God is present, there is bound to be some sort of
right.
Yeah, so I wouldn't say it's always theatrics or whatever, but like you said, there are people who then, you know, use that as a tool.
Mm. Sadly.
Take advantage of
sadly, those. Sadly, yeah.
And then also on the downside is then there's some people who then feel like if there's none of that, then the presence of God wasn't there, which is not really true.
Yeah.
Interesting. It's just interesting things to observe, especially, you know, in our church circles. I suppose I'm more in that place now where, yes, you've fallen under the anointing. Then what? You know what I'm saying? Because if you're falling under the presence of God in every service, but you get up Sunday in, Sunday out, you still have a stinking attitude. There's no manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's no love, joy, peace, mm-hmm. patience, kindness, all of that. You can't measurably see that the Spirit is working in your life. But every Sunday, you know, you're always anxious, always uneasy about everything. You're always on edge. You know what I'm trying to say? There's no peace, or at least there's no growth in that particular thing. You're not really seeing the working of the Spirit in areas of your life. There's no conviction of the Spirit. You're still cheating on your partner, or you're still, you know, and there's still things happening that you're like, okay, come on. Right, but on Sunday, yeah, always on the ground. And I think we need to then start asking the question, Gudi, surely if the presence of God is really touching you like that, you know, there's got to be something in our hearts or in our lives that shows that, hey, you know, God is moving in my life. You know what I'm trying to say?
Yeah. I think I'll come in there and say, I think people then they misconstrue these signs and they think it's the Spirit, right? Yet it is the power of the Spirit.
Okay.
And it's a very important distinction to make.
Okay.
Right? Because if you take it, I'm just going to use a very simple example. I hope that is appropriate. But if you think of the fact that just like physically the way you are, right, you have power. So you can push something or push someone, right? And that's going to have an impact on that person and they're going to fall over. Right, but when they get up, they're not necessarily going to have your characteristics or traits just because they fell over. They experienced your energy and your power. That's all they experience. What is going to change that person is, or how that person ends up trying to be like you is if they spend time with you.
Okay.
Not your mannerisms, the way you talk, the way you dress, what time you wake up, even sometimes the way you speak, your accent. You've seen some of these guys who've got an apapa, you know.
Yeah.
They end up speaking like him, they're dressing like him. And it's a bit weird sometimes, you know. Even the style of ministry is very much like that.
Yeah.
And they spend so much time watching the person, being around the person. Yeah. So it's something that people need to distinguish.
Interesting.
Yeah, that's the power of God, right, can touch you. You fall. And you've been touched, it's genuine, but you're not going to change because of that. You've just been knocked over by a wind, so to speak, in quotes.
Mm.
Yeah. But it's the spending time with him. And a lot of Christians want to have that touch, or they want to fall under them because it makes them feel like something has happened in their lives. And sometimes something has happened. There's an endowment that can come on their lives. There's a deliverance of some sort. You know, something can happen. But the change comes from spending time with him. Spending time in his presence and not being knocked over by the effects of his presence being there, which is his power.
Right. And sheesh, I think that's so important. And I suppose, you know, we're now living in an age, especially I think more so here in this part of the world, where people are looking for experiences.
Yeah.
And sometimes just because people are really going through difficult things, you know, and they need that touch from God. And so people end up going to men of God, expecting them to be these... they pedestalize them, as we spoke about that at the time, and then you're expecting your answer from the man of God, and so you're looking for the power, right, to solve your problem, because what you want is for the problem to be solved, you know. And I listen, and this is why I believe Jesus would have compassion on people, because people are really, I mean, if you walk up there, people are suffering and going through all kinds of things, but I suppose it's now going from there, from that step of experiencing the power of God, to then actually learning the character of God and to spending time with him. And about that, Brother Lawrence wrote a book. It's a classic. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. And it's... I came across this book many, many, many years ago, early on in my journey as a believer, you know. And then I forgot about it until a friend mentioned it. A couple of days back, actually, we were talking. I visited a friend and we were just talking about stuff, and he brought it up. And I just started to think, you know, these guys, because I think he was Catholic and he was, but he was so intentional about spending time in God's presence. And one of the things that he says in the book is that when practicing the presence of God is being submitting every moment to God. Every dish to be washed, every chore to be done, you know, just everything you're doing, you're submitting it to God. And I thought, you know, it echoes what you're talking about, right? And exactly 4 points where it says the way you practice the presence of God is by, number one, obeying him, number two, worshiping him, number two, revering him, and number four, following him, right? Well, that's according to that book. And when I think about our lives, our busy lives, and all the things that we have to do, and which is why I guess people are so anxious, because anxiety is a big thing, which is why I brought it up, you know. And this is not to denigrate anyone who's struggling with that, but just really to say that it's become an epidemic or pandemic or whatever, one of those two things.
Epidemic something.
Yes. Just because we're so anxious, because my pastor was talking about this, that we're bombarded by so much information. We know so much about so much. We are now we're aware of what Trump is doing and what Elon Musk is doing and what Russia is doing. But we have all of this information at our disposal, you know. And whereas back in the day, all you needed to think about was what was happening in your local environment.
Yeah.
And of course, you know, now this comparison that happens, you're seeing your colleagues overseas and you're thinking, oh, LinkedIn. This guy's got three houses. Oh, this guy has three wives. I'm joking. But, right. And so there's all of this kind of stuff. And then it's led to anxiety. People are anxious. But I'm just thinking about that and thinking, if we can find our center again, right, in God's presence, and if we can begin to practice the presence of God, I like what you're saying, Keith, about how you decided to be intentional about that, because I think if we can't be intentional, then nothing will happen.
Will come out of
you know what I'm trying to say? Because the world we're living in has become so busy, so many distractions that we have. So maybe if we can talk a bit about that, that what are some practical ways that we can practice the presence of God.
Okay. So I like that. I was going to actually mention that book. You know, I think it's a brilliant book and anyone who can get their hands on it should read it. Practicing the Presence of God. But it's pretty much, I guess, what we have mentioned already, that you can at any point in the day, you know, turn in, and that's the language, right? But that's just becoming aware of his presence. He's here at all times. So you're sitting in a queue and you want to make a transaction. You want to send money or pay out for something with Mukuru, and you are at Groombridge Spa, which is a very long queue, you know, most of the times. Sorry, shout out Groombridge Spa. Right? You can, in that moment, just key into his presence, you know, as you're waiting in that queue. Hey, instead of thinking this country, this and that, you know. I think also the whole aspect of busyness, right? is to evaluate your life. Mm. How busy are you really? Right? Because sometimes we say we are busy, but the reality is we're just disorganized.
Mm. Hey.
Right? And this is something that I found out about my own life.
Mm.
I'm a lot more orderly and organized than I used to be. I'm not the most organized person in the world, but I am far better than I used to be. And I remember I feel like I've always got so much to do. And then one day I just thought, okay, let me just write down the things I need to do today. Mm. After writing those things down, I realized, hey, I've only got 5 items. But because everything was all over the show, right? Yeah. It just felt like it's a lot.
Yeah.
Just like if you have your closet and your clothes are everywhere, you feel like you've got a lot of clothes.
Yeah.
Then you fold them up and you realize, okay, I don't have as many clothes as I thought I had.
Six items.
Yeah.
T-shirts.
Yeah, but it can feel like 20 things in there because of just the way you order your life. So the sense of busyness has, if, I think that's the first place you start.
That's
you
know? So good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And you start and say, okay, are you looking at your time? Are you actually by the hour? You know, I like what Keith said about tithing your time, right? Realizing I've got an hour in the morning that I can use. I got another hour at the end of the day that I can use. That comes from someone just sitting down and thinking, I've got a life, 24 hours. I've got things to do. I've got a business to run, etc. So where can I have time, right?
Yeah.
And because you're doing that, you're actually accounting for your time and saying from 1 to 2, I'm doing that, 2 to 3, I'm doing that. You're able then to say, I've got a space there, I've got a space there. Mm-hmm. But if you're not doing that, you're waking up and you're just living, which I think a lot of us do.
Yeah.
You just wake up in the morning, the alarm is off. I've got to take my kids to school. Yeah, you know, I need to fly away, fly somewhere, you know. I need a bath. Oh, you know, the kids are up. Ah, school run. Hey, guys, hey, you're late, you know, and you're constantly just, you are, life is living you, if I can put it that way.
Yeah.
And you're not living life, right? And I think a lot of people are in that space. And I think if we start from that point to say, how busy am I really?
Mm.
You realize you've got so much more time.
That is so good. Man.
Than you actually, you know, than you think you've got.
Yeah.
It's just like how our mothers, you pack your bag or your trunk when you're going to school.
Mm.
Right? If you do the packing yourself, you just lift all this stuff outside that you can't fit in.
Yeah.
Then mom comes in and there's always like this extra space to put other stuff because mom just has that art. And I think we need to be able to do that with our time. Say, okay, I've now found that time.
I love that.
Yeah. I don't know. Maybe I just need to give you a chance because Jesus, I think what goes under the radar with Jesus is just how busy he was when he was on earth.
Mm. I mean, right.
Twice in Mark, it says they were so busy that they did not even have time to eat.
Right.
Yeah. And when his mother and brothers and sisters went after him, the context was they heard about that.
That, yeah.
And they were like, this guy's out of his mind.
Yeah.
Let's go and rescue him from himself. He's overworking, you know?
Yeah.
He was really busy, you know? And people, and when I say it goes under the radar, is because people think Jesus was always spending time with the Father, just praying, you know? But he was very, very busy. But you'd read Luke 5:16, it says that he would often go alone to pray.
Mm.
He would delegate ministry just so that he creates time for himself to spend with God, right? As opposed to how a lot of the men of God do things these days. It's like, oh, you are interceding for the man of God, but the man of God does the work. He wants to spend time with God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I will release you guys to go and work.
Mm-hmm.
He comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration.
Mm-hmm.
He has left these guys to do the work. They're struggling. Let me just take over. Boom. Okay, demon is out. Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. But they've already been doing the work.
Yeah.
And it releases him to spend more time, you know, with the Father. So I think being busy is
funny how
supposed
you,
to be an excuse.
Squeal on myself here.
Yeah.
Only a few, I think it was last week when I was going through that passage, I only realized, I thought he had taken them on the mountain. I guess he did, but I thought that was like the main thing, taking them on the mountain so that they could experience the transfiguration.
Yeah.
But when I read it again, this time they'd gone to pray.
To pray,
And I'm like, how did I miss that? Like, they'd actually just gone to pray.
Yeah.
And then these all started dosing while he was praying. And then he got transformed.
Yeah.
And I'm like, wow. He actually took time to go and pray with those three. And then they come down and the ones who were left couldn't cast out the demon.
Exactly.
Yo.
But that prayer, when like the emphasis of how he took time and was very intentional.
Yeah.
I think there's another part where he crossed over, he wanted to pray, and then he gets there and there's a crowd, and like,
yeah.
And he
yeah.
felt compassion on right. him, obviously. Right. Yeah. But,
right.
But you can tell the wow. intentionality of him carving yeah. out those moments
yeah.
of prayer.
I've found that. Yeah. And what Kuwaza is saying is so true, that we can fool ourselves into thinking that we're super busy, we're so busy. Yeah. A friend of mine often says, guys, no one is that busy in life, guys.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. No one is that busy.
Yeah.
If you're that busy, then you should be Elon Musk.
Yeah.
Wow.
You know what I'm saying?
And he doesn't seem to be that busy. That busy.
Yeah. Yeah. So, especially lately. So,
yeah.
So, you know, I'm also just thinking about this, that the times that I have often struggled the most is just the times that I don't take time to read my Bible
yeah.
in the morning, read my Bible, spend time with God, listen to a worship song. You know, if I just find that in the morning, especially, that anchors me.
Yeah.
And then the way my day then goes from there, it's like there's just a certain, it just gives this direction
yeah.
to your day.
Yeah.
You know, and I think one of the other problems we also have, and I think this really speaks into this, is the kind of content that we're consuming.
Yeah.
Because a lot of us are spending time listening, you know, we've got our AirPods on, we've got all these things. Mm-hmm. But, and I'm talking to believers here,
yeah.
the music we're listening to.
Oh, yeah.
The series
yeah.
that we're watching.
Yeah.
Even news and all these yeah. things that we constantly consume have a way of taking us away from that place. So, you know, you also then have to think, yeah, I like this song, but at the end of the day, is this song really promoting
yeah.
or encouraging the things that I want to see happen in my life, or the things that I want to be consistent with my lifestyle,
yeah.
the lifestyle of somebody who fears God? And I think it all boils down to worship, all boils down to having a certain posture in your heart. But I think those are some of the practical ways that we really have to think to say, what where am I spending a lot of my time? What kind of stuff am I reading? What kind of conversations
am I having
with, yeah. with people? Because there are certain people, even in my own life, there are certain people that when I talk to, I just leave there and I'm thinking, hey, sometimes I have to say, Lord, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Because then you engage in those conversations.
Oh, yeah.
You know, you're thinking, what the heck was that about?
Yes.
You know? And I think that's also part of that sensitivity that we ought to have, where we allow God to convict us.
Yeah.
Where we don't have to be part of every conversation.
Yeah.
We don't have to always watch the latest series that comes out.
Mm.
You know? Because if the goal is to say, I want to spend more time in God's presence, then what are the things that will distract us from that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I think that's 100% true. And I think it brings me to the point I wanted to make, and thanks so much, Cookie Monster, for taking us down that path, is that the whole thing about busyness is not our issue. It's hunger that's the issue. It's it's how easily satisfied we are with the things of this world. It's Ooh. Just, you know, and it's something that's very painful to, I think that's why it's easier to say, I'm so busy. Because you don't want to come face to face with the fact that your passion for the Lord is not as strong as it should be. And that's why spending time with Him, when you have a lot of time, it's easier to be on TikTok, easier to be on whatever, than to spend time with Him, because, man, time with the Lord. Who wants to do that, man? I'd be like, on a Friday evening, I could be doing something else. You know,
yep,
totally.
Yep.
So that's, I think, one area.
Hey, yes. that's real, man.
Yeah,
that's
that created. So I was reading Psalm 105, verse 4, before I came here, talking about how it's an instruction. In the Amplified, it's crazy. It says, ask for, desire, crave Him and His strength. And in brackets it says His inflexibility to temptation.
Sure.
Right? And then it says, seek His presence continually in that verse. And so it's like, crave, you know what I mean? This is the instruction, this is the invitation.
Yeah.
This is if you crave, like you've read about cravings of pregnant women, like,
yeah,
wake you up at 2 a.m. to go and buy whatever it is that they want. It's nuts. But hey, the shops are closed. Make a plan,
make
dude.
A plan.
I can't sleep. You have to get that, right? And that's what that scripture is saying. That 2 a.m, I'm up and I cannot sleep until I've had my fill of your presence, of being with you. It's crazy. I don't know. It just came. I'm being convicted by it as well. Yeah. Like, you know.
Eesh, that's. Dude, I mean, that's deeply convicting. And I mean, listen, I'm even looking at my own life and thinking, yo, Lord.
Yeah.
Do I crave?
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, sure.
No, but Kwaza, what you're saying is so real, man. We're so. When we look at our lives, we're so. We gravitate towards the things we love.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the truth is that it's hard.
Yeah.
It's hard because we've got so many other loves. Yeah. We've got so many other things that that we want to love, that we crave for.
Yeah.
That would rather do than spend time with God. And of course, the popular scripture that we all know is the Matthew 5:6, which says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness,
yeah,
for they shall be filled.
Yeah.
There's a proactiveness there where I'm hungering and thirsting for God. And I'm thinking, yo, even David would say things like, my soul pants for God. And I'm just like, Lord, is that where I'm at, man?
Yeah.
Or help me. Because, but I really believe that that's where we need to be. Where we hunger for God, where we thirst for God in all that we do. And where that desire consumes us.
Yeah.
You know, at least we need to begin that journey to say, Lord, yeah, just give me that that I just want to have that hunger for you in everything that I do. Because Jesus says those who hunger and thirst.
Yeah.
My guy. Hey, not those who do the bare minimum.
Yeah.
He's like, you've gotta really hunger and thirst.
Yeah.
Yo, that's deep. That's deep.
It's crazy.
Wow.
I'm feeling convicted, man.
It hit me too. I was like, oh, man.
I'm like, oh, snap.
What? Yeah.
Yeah, but thank God for his grace. And thank God that we can even have conversations like this, you know?
Yeah. No, it just, yeah. It hit me so bad. It just reminded me of a football analogy. You know, you watch football and you watch a game and you can see team so dominant and they become very successful, and then after the game, you know, they always interview the different managers and team captains, and they'll talk to the team that won and the team that lost, and like there's a consistent thread that you hear that the other team was more hungry than we were.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
And they wanted it more.
And you can tell because you watched the game, you're like, yeah, I could tell those people were running after the ball. They were they wanted the ball, they were pressurizing, they were whatnot. And it kind of seems that way, like, are we that hungry for God? Are we that aggressive?
Hey.
To say, you know, the kingdom of God suffers violence.
Yeah.
The violence, take it by force.
Yeah. It's not for the casual
season. It's not for the passive guy.
Yeah, that analogy, my guy.
Yeah.
Are we the ones who want it more? Are we, you know what I'm saying? I don't know, man. I don't have much else to say, but that's something to really think about.
So I guess just as we close, to the person who's saying, look, I want to be more aware of God's presence, spend more time, but I know you said you're never too busy, but I just seem to be so busy. You know what I mean? How do I change that? What's the turning point? What's the thing that I need to do to get to that point where I develop that hunger?
Okay. Yeah, I think it's an interesting one, isn't it? But you know, you go back to what the scripture says when Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus. He says, "You guys have been doing some outstanding stuff. I see what you guys are doing doctrinally. You see, but I have this against you. You've forsaken your first love." Right? And then he says, repent and do the things you did at first. So I think once you identify that you have been too busy for the Lord, you need to recognize, first of all, that that's a perilous state, right?
Yeah.
It's not something, and when people say, I'm so busy, it's like they feel like it's justified.
Yeah.
Not to be able to spend time with the Lord because they are so busy. Mm-hmm. And the Lord understands, right? But you then have to realize it has to hit you first that that's not the way that things should be. And until that happens in your own heart to say,
yeah,
to have conviction in your heart to say, if I'm too busy to pray, then I'm too busy.
Right? Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It has to start there. Because some of the things that you may need to do to get back to that place.
Yeah.
May require sacrifices.
Sacrifice. Wow.
That you might not be willing to make. You go there and say, What shall I do? Oh, good teacher, to attain eternal life.
Uninstall TikTok. Yeah,
you know, uninstall, exactly. Get TikTok off your phone, right? Or something more grave, like the job you're in.
Yeah. Yo.
You gotta quit that, you know?
Yeah.
Because if that's what's the reason that you're not. You know, I was thinking, as I was driving, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about how God intentionally would work into the lives of the Old Testament guys, you know, and the Sabbath, you know, if you're not SDA, whatever you believe about the Sabbath. But the idea of it being a principle that says there's a day or a year that you allow the land to be fallow, that you are recognizing that your success is not coming from how hard you work.
Wow.
You know what I mean? Mm. But this is from God. Mm-hmm. That's the essence of the Sabbath. It's not about, is it the seventh day? Is it Saturday or is it a Sunday? The essence of it is, I am your provider. I am your success. Wow. I am the reason you are where you are. So you acknowledge it by saying, on this day, I'm not going to work. Mm-hmm. And when I don't work, I still have. I'm taken care of. I'm provided for. I've got a shelter. I've got clothes. You know what I mean? And I remember the one time where God says, I know you are thinking to yourselves, what will we do? What will we eat? And then he says, in the sixth year, I will make sure that I will double the productivity of the land so that it carries you through the seventh year and the eighth year. Because the eighth year is you're going to have to plant and you've got nothing for the eighth year.
Yeah.
So then your harvest is for the ninth year. So I'm going to take care of you guys. I know what you're thinking about. And that's the essence of it. And that's why I'm saying some of these decisions, some of the things that get us busy, I'm not saying all the time, right? Mm. But sometimes it's because you're on a path that you're not supposed to be. You're toiling, literally. Mm. And you're not working from that place of rest that, you know, that he wants you to work from. So that's an extreme case of an example of what I talk about, repentance, to be ready to say, if the Lord says that, you need to be ready to give it up. Sometimes it doesn't mean you. It might mean if you're a business owner, right? Mm-hmm. You need to delegate more.
Yeah.
You need to hire people, right?
Yeah.
But I'm going to take a hit on my profit.
Yeah. Then take the hit.
Take the hit.
Yeah.
Who's the source? Because who?
Wow.
What are you losing?
Yeah.
You know, when I look at Jesus, so often if you look at him coming from the mountain of transfiguration, right? Uh-huh. The Amplified says his features were still glowing. He was like Moses, right? Coming down from the Mount of Sinai.
Right.
And he was still glowing. And he was able to cast that devil out. When they saw him, it fell to the ground. Mm. And he cast it out with a word, something that these guys were failing to do. Mm. When he came down from the mountain, when he had been praying after feeding the 5,000, the five loaves and two fish, I mean, from the five loaves and two fish, the Bible says he went into the mountain to pray after he dismissed the crowd. Mm. And the disciples were rowing, going to the other side. And then it says that in the fourth watch of the night, is it the fourth watch? It should be the fourth watch.
Yeah, should be.
Between 3 and 6 in the morning.
Yeah.
So he had been praying all that time. And then he saw from the mountain the disciples struggling against the elements as they were rowing. And he walked on the water towards them. And then John says when he got in the boat, they immediately arrived to where they were going. So from the center of the sea where they were struggling against, the minute Jesus got on the boat, they immediately found themselves at the shore. And you see, the thing that we think we're busy with, the rowing, whatever that means in our lives, if you substitute that rowing with the time you spend with God, you have that divine acceleration coming.
Wow.
You know, my God. You have that ability to, with the word, cast out devil and change situations. And that's the fallacy, and that's the deception of all the things that we are trying to do, is that if we do that important thing first, all of this, you know, finds this context and it's a lot easier. And you have more fruitfulness.
Oof.
You see, so...
This is why you haven't been coming for
Bro.
Oh, man, I don't know.
That's great.
Whoa.
Yeah, man. No, because when you think about it, hustle culture, right?
Yeah.
We've all bought into hustle culture. Yeah. Everyone is hustling.
Yeah.
It's all about the work you're putting in.
Yeah.
You got to work hard. You got to... And we all buy into this stuff, right?
Yeah.
And it's important to work hard.
Yes.
But when you think about God's economy and what God is saying to say, operate from a place of rest. Enter my rest.
Yes.
Wow.
Trust me as your source.
Yeah.
Delight yourself in the Lord.
Yes.
And he will give you the desires of your heart. And just start to think. So God is saying, and seek first. We like to quote that verse, and
seek first the kingdom.
And all these things. And I'm just looking at my life and I'm thinking, maybe that's why we struggle so much.
Oh yeah.
Because we're not seeking first the kingdom of God.
No.
Yeah. So we're now worrying about what we're going to wear and what we're going to eat. And then we become just like the pagans. Because the pagans worry about these things. That's what consumes them.
Yeah. You need to have a side hustle.
Because that's what consumes the world.
Yeah.
Because the world is their source.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And it's like, wow. How do we rest in God?
Yeah.
And allow God... Because I'm just thinking that maybe the reason why a lot of us struggle is that we've actually not allowed God to be our source.
Yeah.
So, you're struggling, but it's just because you've not even given God room. To provide for you.
Yeah.
And so you can't see when God is providing for you. You can't see the opportunities or whatever, just because you're thinking, andamari rent, andamari fuel.
Yeah.
And that's all that's consuming you. And now you've got no... You're too busy. I can't be reading my Bible. You know what I'm trying to say? And so... And then we lose out. Because God is saying, bruh, just trust me.
Yeah.
I've got you.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's crazy,
man. And I'm so glad we're talking about this, guys, because for me, it's hitting home even harder. When I think about the times, you know, like... For me, and it's more like a testimony, maybe, I don't know
how
this is turning. But I remember sitting down thinking, all the work I've done, the jobs I've had, I've never applied, you know?
Wow, yeah.
I've been, someone recommended or whatever, I've just never applied for a job. All the time I've applied, I've gone to interviews after I've applied, not got the job, whatever. I just can't remember that. I've never actually. And I just thought, most of those times is when I'm coming out of, like, I'm coming out of God's presence, I'm praying. You get out there, the next thing you're seeing on your phone, someone is just saying, hey, dude, there's this thing that, you know, can you get involved? And there's times when nothing has happened, but the fact that someone looks for you right after that, and there's times when things have happened, money that and opportunities to make money, that I just would be thinking, I don't know how God is going to do this, and I don't know how I'm going to get this. And just coming out of the prayer, not even when I've even asked for it, you're getting out of there and things are moving, you know, things are working. And I just, there's this scripture that I was just looking for, just so that I can quote it very accurately. Exodus 33:14, when God says to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's the advantage we have. The presence of God is the place where we can function from, where we operate from a place of rest. And that's why I believe that's, apart from his love for the Father, this was like a key for Jesus to say, guys, I'm not going to operate on my own steam. I'm going to spend as much time with Abba as I possibly can.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then when he gets down from there, stuff is just happening. People are just touching his garment, bruh. Mm-hmm. Like, can you think of how crazy it is? Guys, we read our Bibles too fast. It's just someone just touches you.
Bruh.
And power is just coming out of you. And I'm not talking about that one lady. There was a time when people heard about it and said, oh, we're going to try this.
Yeah.
and people would do it.
Yeah.
Would touch his clothes.
Yeah.
And they'll get healed.
Yeah.
You know? Imagine. You don't even have to pray for the guy. You just spend Shindaraba, Shindaraba, Shindaraba.
You're just doing your thing.
Suzuki Yamahonda. Yeah. You know what I mean? You're not doing that. You're just being there.
Being there.
Wow. Yeah. Because you're coming from the presence. You're operating in the presence. Things happen around you. So yeah, I'm peaked.
Your testimony just reminded me. I'm gonna send him the link. A friend of mine, we're having a conversation. He runs a business as well, and he asked me a question. He says, "Dude, does this marketing stuff work?" And I'm like, "Yeah, of course it works." And it's like, you know what? Every time I have tried to do all these social media and marketing and just being aggressive, knocking on doors and whatever, nothing comes out.
Yeah.
But every time I am in prayer, afterwards, some random person just calls me, and those have been the biggest contracts I've gotten.
Yeah.
So he was just basically asking, have you seen that pattern before? Obviously, he was now trying to go to the extremes, like, I'm going to drop everything marketing and whatever. I'm just like, no, you know, you just need to have a presence. You need to. But I feel what you're saying, that, you know, God does open doors. Yeah. And I kind of looked at my life as well. And like, the times where, yes, you've hustled before and you'll get something, but the bigger projects, the bigger deals have come when I haven't been looking for them.
Yeah.
And then you look back and like, what were you doing? And you remember, you actually spent time in prayer. You actually asked God for these things.
Yeah.
And they came.
Yeah.
No, it's crazy you say that, because I was reflecting over my life just over the last few months. And just looking at, you know, sometimes you've got things that you want to do, things that are supposed to be happening. And then you're just a bit concerned that how's this going to happen? How's this going to work out? And then looking back and realizing, hey, that happened. That happened.
Yeah.
You know, even some things that will just happen in a way that I'm like, wait, hold up. How did that? And then it's done.
Yeah.
And then I'm thinking, I was so concerned or so worried about this, but God just took care of it.
Yeah.
Sometimes in ways that I would have never imagined. And even with work, you know?
Yeah.
Where, again, you know, a phone call. And it's like when you least expect it, it's a phone call. It's a, hey, Koda, can you do this for us? Or we're trying to do this project. So I think that there's, of course, you know, yes, in business, you do need to do the things you need to do for business. But I think as believers, there really is a place that we ought to operate from.
Yeah.
And I don't think we operate from that place enough.
Yeah.
No, myself included.
Yeah.
And it's that place of rest.
Yeah.
Where we just know that God is with us. And that no matter what happens, God will cause all things to work together for good.
Yeah.
You may not even get that contract, but God will, somehow things will just work out the way that, you know. And I'm reminded of the scripture in Romans 8, I've forgotten the verse, that says that he who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for us, well, how will he not also together with him graciously give us all things?
Romans 8:32. Yeah.
Thank you, sir. That's why you're here. And when you think about that, the fact that God, essentially it's saying God gave us the most precious thing.
Yes.
The most precious thing he was not willing to withhold.
Yeah.
Then how will he not give you
graciously
these? But we worry so much about that.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, man, we need to do better. We need to repent.
Yeah. Yeah.
And just,
I'm always fascinated by children. Like, my daughter challenges me. Her faith.
Mm-hmm.
I just wish she just directed that faith to me. Her faith in me is incredible.
Yeah.
And sometimes her faith is too much where I'm
hold on.
But she is totally convinced that my dad can do this.
Yeah.
In her head, it's like, bruh, this guy, no, he can do it. So she'll ask for the most difficult, most ridiculous, and she will know, no, daddy's gonna do it. And it's just like something goes wrong at home, and there by themselves. But the moment I get in the door, Daddy's here, he's gonna fix it, Daddy's here. And you're like, what is
this? Okay, so what am I supposed to fix first? You guys talk about and it's up from there.
Wow. But it's like that with us, you know. Sometimes we need to have that childlike thing
with God,
because God, not like me, he can actually do all things, you know what I mean?
Well, we're just like, God is gonna fix
this.
Wow, guys. Guys. Wow. Yeah, I think we can end it here. We're gonna end it here. But this has been really good.
Yeah.
I'm kind of speechless.
I am. Yo.
I'm grateful.
No, this is good stuff, gents. Thanks for thanks for this conversation. And if you're out there listening, I really hope that you're taking in what we're talking about, because there's just panical atmosphere. So you know, but such a key topic, and I think we all needed it.
Yeah.
But guys, I'm thinking about the scripture that you mentioned, Kwaza, the Revelation one, where Jesus gives that rebuke and he says, "Go back to the things you did at first." And I think that's that's for a lot of us, you know, just to go back to those, to that place where you say, "God, you're my first love."
Yeah.
And you first before everything else.
Yeah.
And I think that's, that's a posture. That's what we need to strive towards, just to say, "Lord, in everything I do, may you be first."
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know if you guys have any parting words before we, before we wrap it up. Awesome.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for listening. And you know how to get a hold of us. If you have any questions, any comments, anything you want to share, any thoughts, ideas, you can contact us on our socials, Radiant Culture, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook.
We don't have TikTok.
I just did my TikToks. But yeah, you can catch us, and let's keep the conversation going. And but guys, let's press in. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Peace.
Peace.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Radiant Culture Podcast. If you want to make a contribution, make a suggestion, or have a request, you can get in touch with us via email on radiant@thehub.co.zw or inbox us on Facebook and Twitter. Look out for the next episode and remember to share this one with everybody you know. God bless.
It's hot. It's fresh. It's uncut. #RealTalk on the Radiant Culture Podcast.